All right, we're back in the book of Joshua, chapter 2. The last couple of weeks we have looked at the person of Joshua and the charge that God gave Joshua. And now we're moving into chapter 2. So God has told Joshua, you're going to take over now that Moses is dead. Again, some of you guys know this story, some of you don't. Thank you, buddy. Some of you guys know this story, some of you don't. They are now taking over the promised land. They've been walking through the wilderness for 40 years. Now, it was supposed to take them 11 days to get from Egypt to the promised land. And because of their disobedience, it took them 40 years. So now they've gone all the way around and they've fought some battles. They've learned some things. A lot of people died. In fact, the book of Numbers is everybody 20 and up dying. A lot of people died. Here we are, this new generation. They're ready to follow God into the promised land. They're looking across the Jordan River and God says, okay, it's time to go. First thing that happens is in chapter 2, verse 1. You like the little tiny thing? I don't know where this thing came from, but here it is. I'll try not to knock it over. It says, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. The first town they were to come to was the walled city of Jericho, and Joshua sent these two spies, and we encounter this character named Rahab. This morning, this week and next week, we're going to focus on Rahab. An interesting character. She is known for a certain characteristic of her life. I was raised, country church using the King James, and she was Rahab the what? Remember the word, the term? The harlot. Rahab the harlot. Now, the English Standard Version that I'm using this morning is a little more updated. It calls her a prostitute. A little more, I don't know if that's nicer or not. But she was known as a harlot. Now, we're going to kind of lean into this because we have to understand this character to really understand what's going on. I say character, but that doesn't mean this is not a real story. We have to understand this person who is a character in this story. Because it flavors the entire story. It flavors a large story arc in the entire Bible. I was surprised this week and last week as I was digging into my studies, the number of people who have tried to soften this word. You can go on the internet now and read commentaries, more updated commentaries. I'm going to try not to trip over this rug here. And they want to say that Rahab was an innkeeper. And they'll try to twist the Hebrew word, zanah, they'll try to twist it to say that she was an innkeeper. She might have been an innkeeper. And really, we have to kind of, the word here has some room for different things. One guy, I think the best way he put it was, if she was an innkeeper, she was like Miss Kitty from Gunsmoke. Which honestly is not a bad way to think about it for you folks. Gun Western. Miss Kitty was Marshall Dillon's girlfriend. I bet you never heard old Marshall Dillon say Miss Kitty think of running away. Okay, it's from the song. It's from the show. Miss Kitty was a prostitute who ran a brothel. But in the Old West, a brothel was also the hotel. So there might have been some truth to that, honestly. Am I crackling? That doesn't change the fact that this word in its clearest sense in the Hebrew means one who commits adultery. She was a harlot. Again, I don't know. I can think of some more culturally relevant words to use, but I think the camera wouldn't like it if I put it on YouTube. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a loose woman. She was a woman of ill repute. She was not someone who was guarding her sexual virtue in her life. And truth be told, to really dig into who she was, we have to think about what's going on here. Because it says that she was a harlot. She had a place where strangers would stay. Like, these guys didn't seek out prostitutes. They were, it probably was likely that this was a lodging place of some kind. Her lodging place was on the wall, we find later. Which would have been a fairly prominent place, I think. So she could have been a simple prostitute. She could have been a prostitute. The truth be told, there could also be more to it than this. the Canaanites, they were different tribes, but they all pulled from the same polytheistic viewpoint. And there were a few major gods that you've heard of if you've read the Old Testament. Some of you may not have heard of, hey Mike, may not have heard of gods like Baal. You've heard of Baal? Baal and his girlfriend Asherah or Ashtaroth. Have you heard of Ashtaroth? Some of you have, some of you haven't. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll hear about the name Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was the god of fertility. She was a goddess, supposedly. And I'm going to try to not use any inappropriate language, but I really want you to understand what we're dealing with. The kids have been taken upstairs, okay? Most of them. Ashtaroth. I've actually held an Ashtaroth idol that an archaeologist friend of mine found, and it's pretty interesting. She was the god of fertility. Now, if you lived in an agricultural, agrarian society, I mean, fertility, that's a big deal. You want your goats to have more goats or you'll starve. You want your crops to reproduce or you'll starve. So that was a big deal. Now, part of the worship here, and this is all documented in studies of ancient Canaanite gods, they would take part in sexual acts for worship. And some think that Rahab might have been not just a harlot or a prostitute, but a temple prostitute. So if you can make a prostitute more unappealing, a pagan prostitute, part of the temple worship. Now, it doesn't give us all those details, so we're going to have to let our imaginations see all that could be so that we can really understand who she is. But it is likely that at the very least, she was not someone that you would want to purposely go hang out with in order to find God's will. And at worst, she was a full-blown taking part in pagan rituals. She's a rough character. Now, that is a big part of the story. I'm not trying to beat up on Rahab, but that's a big part of the story. Because this person is the one that God chose through whom to bring His will. His plan was going right through a harlot's house. His plan was going through a harlot's house. Now, as we look at Rahab, we're just going to fly through the story, and then I'm going to ask you to think about a few things. If you look, just glance through the story. Verse 2, it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab, said, bring out the men who have come to you and entered your house, for they have come and search out the land. The woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, true, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was about to close, they went out and pursue them quickly. You'll overtake them. Truth is that she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the flax, under some stalks of grain. Here we have Rahab. Now, if we were drawing up the background of who we're seeking to be a church member at Pine Drive Baptist Church, are we writing the backstory for Rahab? And yet here we find Rahab, the temple prostitute, the harlot, who is already prepared to side with God over her king. She is prepared to lie to her king. Now, some people take this too far. People have a problem with Rahab telling a lie here. They say, is this God condoning lying? Well, I'm not going to say God is condoning lying. God says, don't bear false witness. But I will say this, God's not surprised when someone who has been raised in a bad situation, who is living a rough life, but who is ready to side with Him, He's not surprised when they don't have all of the perfect behavior yet. And He will find them where they are, and He will use their behavior for His benefit. I still remember there was a young woman in our church in Austin. She gave her life to Christ. You know, kids from multiple guys, just a rough back story, a rough back life, and working as a bartender. And, you know, we're not in the behavior modification business, right? God is, we're not. And I remember she continued to work as a bartender, and she would dress as a bartender who needed tips, and she would act as a bartender, a female bartender who needed tips. And finally it dawned on her, she came to Bible study one week, and she said, you know, I don't know why, but I feel weird reading my Bible at work. I didn't tell her to read her Bible at work. I was like, hey, she's a new believer. We're just going to see where the Spirit takes her. They're like, why do you think that is? You know, and God moved her, but God's not surprised that, I mean, God understands that you don't peel the whole onion on day one. God understands that it is that's sanctification. Salvation is a moment in time, but sanctification is a life of learning new behaviors. And God has so much grace for people like Rahab. All God needed was for her to side with him and not choose him over the king. Did God say, man, I really wish she would lie? No, I bet he didn't. But God is able to use broken people for his purposes. God is able to use broken people for his purposes. Are we? You know, I feel like, you know, churches are supposed to have ashtrays outside the door. I feel like we're supposed to be reaching people that haven't figured everything out yet. Are we as willing to use someone who hasn't figured out all the answers and make space for them to have mistakes and make space for them to figure things out and walk alongside them in life as they figure things out? Are we as willing as God is? Because God was willing to use Rahab, the harlot, who told a lie to help him with his purposes, because she hadn't figured everything out yet. But what we do know is that she was ready to side with those people on the other side of the Jordan over her own king. She was ready. What else do we see here? Verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to the roof. Now, notice verse 8. It says, before the men lay down on the roof under the flax. So before she ever talked to her king, this is what she said. Said to the men, verse 9, I know that the Lord has given you the land. That's a big statement. I know that the Lord has given you the land. And I know that the fear of you has fallen upon us. I love the older versions. The terror of you has fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. This is before they ever even start their journey into the promised land. This pagan prostitute is saying, I know that this land is yours and we are already melting before you. Verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt. Now, that was 40 years ago. She said, we heard that story. Imagine if some pagan walked in the door today and says, man, I am ready to side with Pine Drive because I heard God did something in 1986. See how weird that is? That's a long time ago. Way back in the 1900s. Lois asked me the other day if I was born in 1960. She just knew it was in the 1900s. You know, she just didn't matter. Of course, last night at dinner, we got to explain to Jeffrey what a cassette tape was. So he said, you have both sides? You could flip it? I love that guy. She had heard about what happened at the Red Sea 40 years before, halfway through verse 10. And I heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og. These two kings, it tells us very little about these battles because it was God who won those battles. But one of those kings had a 13-foot bed and six fingers on each hand. I mean, we're dealing with some big enemies here. She said, I heard what you did to them, whom you devoted to destruction. Verse 11, as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Those are words of a pagan. Those are words of a prostitute. The God in heaven, your God, the Lord your God, is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. How powerful is that? She saw and believed in God. Now, did she have all the answers? No. She had been raised in a home where she never heard of a Torah, a Bible, an Old Testament. She was raised in a home where there were idols. Again, I hold an Ashtaroth in my hand. Like, she was raised in a pagan home. She was raised to believe that prostitution was not just wrong, but it was a way that you worshiped your God. She was raised in a world filled with what we would consider filth. And yet here, she just knows God is working, and she wants, I'm going with that guy. Heard a guy say one time, we church members will seek out people who look like good church members. But sometimes it's those people that have pagan symbols in their tattoos and people who are living in sexual sin or sexual deviancy, people who are doing things that we would consider really, really sinful. But they're doing those sinful things because they are seeking something. And sometimes those seekers are ready to believe in God. They're just waiting on us to give them the vocabulary. But our sensibilities won't let us deal with them. They are waiting on, they are ready to believe. They know God's working. They don't understand it. They just know that God's working. They've heard some stories about God. They just need us to give them permission to believe. They are like ready. In fact, I think at this point, and we can disagree on this or not, I think at this point Rahab's already saved. In the Old Testament, there's only ever been one plan of salvation. It has never changed. You put your faith in the work of Jesus on the cross. The thing is, in the New Testament, us today, we look back at what Jesus did, and it is completely uncovered. It's not mysterious. We know the story. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to what Jesus was going to do, but they didn't know who Jesus was or how he was going to do it. So we see in Genesis 15 where it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness, right? Abraham didn't believe in a man named Jesus. Abraham didn't believe in a cross. He hadn't had all that figured out. What he knew was, I trust that God is going to figure this out. He believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. We see the same thing here with Rahab. There may be some pagan in your life who has already put their faith in God. They just don't know what to do with it. They just don't know what to do with it. I love this story of Rahab because it reminds us that the faith that it takes to be saved is just the faith of that first step. You don't have to have all the faith. You don't have to believe in every single detail. You just have to have that first step. And there are so many people that we have to set aside our church sensibilities to love. I'm going to try not to talk about this for 2 hours. I'm just excited about this. Let's go on to verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you'll deal kindly with me in my father's house. Give me a sure sign that you'll save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The men says, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then the Lord gives us the land. We'll deal kindly and faithfully with you. She already was trusting God for her protection. Look at this. She was willing to side against her king. She was putting her present in God's hands. She was trusting in what she had already heard and believed. She was putting her past in God's hands. And now she's putting her future in God's hands. Keep in mind, at this point, she has never been to VBS. She has never memorized a sticky scripture. She has never sung a hymn. And she has never heard the name Jesus. And yet, Hebrews 11 lists her in the hall of faith. by faith, Rahab. Powerful words. You know what? Where we find Rahab later on in the Bible? Rahab, who is a Canaanite, not an Israelite, not a Jew, who is a pagan at this point in her life. One of these two spies, we think, was a man named Salmon. Actually, it's Salmon, not Salmon. The L's not silent in his name. And he goes on to have a kid, and who has a kid? Who has a great-grandson named David, who goes on to have a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson named Jesus. She's actually in Jesus' family line. God, Jesus, in choosing his grandparents, chose this pagan of faith. There are people in our world, there are people in our universe, in our bubbles, in our circles of influence that we discount because they don't look like good church members, when in reality, they're right there. We've just got to give them the vocabulary. We've just got to give them the vocabulary. I love the story of Rahab. Now, with that in mind, I want to ask you a question. And this is really what I want to sit with this week. And it's not an easy question. How often do we miss God's will because it goes through a harlot's house? How often do we good church folks miss out on God's will because it goes through a harlot's house? It's always interesting to watch someone when they're a new believer. You have somebody who has got a rough backstory, a rough life, from the day they were born, they were just living in a curse. And then they find Jesus and their life changes. And there's this period of time where they still love where they came from and love the people that they came from. And then you give them enough time and they turn into a real good church member. And they start tucking their shirt in. They start fixing their hair if they got some, Kyle. And then suddenly they're too good for the people they came from. It's natural that we want to be around people like us. That's true of all people in all cultures. Anybody that acts like they don't want to remove stress because they want to be around people who are like them, they're just lying. I mean, the fact is, every people group kind of hangs together. Every culture kind of hangs together. Every worldview kind of hangs together. It's exhausting for someone with a biblical worldview to hang out with people who don't have a biblical worldview. That's what almost killed us in Austin. Was all we ever spent time with was people who did not share a biblical worldview. Got a dear friend of mine who was a church planner who's now dealing with just some pretty intense health issues from the stress level of being a missionary, of just constantly hanging out with people who don't view the world the same way. It's exhausting, and it's understandable why we do that. Our world today functions, it is fueled by hate. And it makes me so angry. Can you be angry at hate? I don't know. Algorithms are designed for hate. And you say, well, we were talking about this week with some friends, and my algorithm, as a middle-aged white man, everything steers hatred towards me because I'm your iconic, angry, middle-aged man. Aren't most of us, right? It just happens. You know, at some point you start watching the weather every day and you start getting mad at the news. I don't know when it happens. But and some of our friends said, well, my algorithms don't show me that. My algorithm, the videos, the news stories, the everything, it shows me cruises. Well, that's just hating where you are. You know, you can either hate the news or you can hate your situation and constantly be on vacation in your head. But our world is fueled by hatred. And God wants us to love people and share the gospel with them. You say, well, I can handle a harlot's house. Well, preacher, are you telling us to go hang out with prostitutes? Not necessarily. But I will say that I've known people. I have one guy in my mind in particular. His ministry is he deals with victims of sex trafficking, and he will, and I'm not advising some of y'all to do this, but he will actually go and pay prostitutes for their time so that they can have a break. And he'll share the gospel. If you don't pay them, they get beat up. So he will actually pay them for their time, share the gospel with them. He'll have people around the corner watching him for accountability and praying for him. I'm not prepared to do that, but praise God for him and his ministry. He's brave enough to do it. I don't think, you know, I've actually heard of women's groups at a church going to a strip club. Not the men. Jeffrey, no. No, but am I telling y'all to do this? No, I'm saying that I know people who have done that, a women's group who go and just talk to those ladies. Yeah, I remember one time I was at a Chili's. I was preaching in San Antonio. It was about an hour and a half from my house, so I didn't have time to go home between Sunday morning and Sunday night church. And at Chili's, I didn't want to take up a table and take somebody's tip money because I was going to be there for like 3.5 hours. So I sat at the bar. And I've known people who wouldn't even eat in an Applebee's because they have a bar. Okay. They'll get takeout, but they wouldn't eat in. I'm not even kidding. They would still eat takeout. But I sat at the bar and I read my Bible, drank my Dr. Pepper, watched the Cowboys lose. And, and the manager was a Christian who said, "Hey, I've never seen this. That's weird. I had so many good conversations with people just sitting at a bar." I say, "Preacher, are you saying it? Turn the camera off. We don't want anybody starting a fight here." What if God's will goes through a harlot's house? You say, "Well, abstain from all appearance of evil." Isn't that what the New Testament says? Well, if we held Jesus to the standard that we Baptists live to when it comes to abstaining from all appearance of evil, we would not allow Jesus in this church. He sat at tables with sinners to the point where people thought he was a sinner. He hung out with tax collectors who are worse than prostitutes, right? Sorry, it's tax season. I'm I'm still mad. It is not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. And we can't let our church sensibilities, our good raising, stop us from coming in contact with the sick. The spiritually sick. The ones that don't know how to act. The ones that need help in life. The ones that are going to cost time. The ones that are going to cost money. And I started to go through a list in my head, and I'm not even sure I should do this, but I might do it anyway because I'm not dressed up today. I can run faster than y'all if I need to get away from you. But I was going through my mind of putting different things in place of the word harlot. Here's just what I saw on the news this week. And I hope this is not offensive, but I'm trying to make us feel some pretty raw emotions. So allow me to push you a little bit. I saw one guy. I saw a black guy on the news saying a good white guy, the only good white guy is a dead white guy. And I asked myself, what if God's will took me through that guy's house who hates me just because of me? What if? I can deal with a harlot as long as she's not sleeping with me, right? I can handle her. But what if somebody hates me? What if he hates my son just because he was born a white kid? Is that raw enough? There's a story going around this week that's getting a lot of publicity. There was an influencer, somebody who, you know, tells their whole life on the internet. And he's basically bragging about the fact that he and his wife had an abortion because they found out their kid might have Down syndrome. Now, some people are praising them, some people are not. We have very strong opinions about abortion, right? I remember one time I was, probably 24, 25, young and dumb, and I was in a life group with some young adults, and I was the perfect young idiot, right-wing, red-blooded conservative. And we started talking about abortion, and boy, I was fired up. Abortion is murder! And I started saying all these things that people say. And the truth is, I do believe that it is taking an innocent life, and there's no, in every instance, and that's just a biblical truth. But the way that I was saying it was not in love. And I had such a sweet young lady in our group who had come through Rahab's line. And in such grace, she came to me and she said, "Hey, I'm a Christian now. And I understand what you're saying and I don't disagree with you. But I had an abortion before I met Jesus. So could you tone it down a little bit?" That's what I want you to do. I want you to take Harlot's House and I want you to input whatever it is that the world and Satan and the algorithms are trying to teach you to hate right now. How often do we miss God's will because we won't go through that house? Satan knows what he's doing. He is trying to pit us. He is trying to pit everybody against everybody all the time. For some of y'all, I could just say the word Democrat there. You know what I mean? I got an amen. You know, but in a different building here in this area, you could say the word Republican, right? Like, we could just, there are so many words we could put in that space. We are missing out on God's will because of our own hatred, our own sin. Because I don't want to be around that kind of person. God help us. That person's going to cost me time. I don't want that person to know where I live. Go back to verse 1. Here's our big takeaway. I heard a shush. Y'all aren't bothering me back there. I like it. Verse 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies. Why is that phrase there? Well, Shittim is a place, and it's referenced at another time. Numbers 25, verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, they began to whore after, like with the daughters of Moab. Now, in Hebrew, the word whore there, can't believe I just said that word twice in church, but it's what it says, Jeffrey, just lean into it. The word whore there is the same Hebrew word as prostitute. So, the last time we experienced the place of Shittim, the people of Israel were playing the prostitute in the old King James, playing the harlot. There was a man named Balak who wanted to curse the people of Israel, and so he hired this prophet named Balaam. And Balaam, he asked Balaam to curse him, and Balaam tried, and he couldn't. God wouldn't let him. So finally, Balaam had an idea. He said, "I can't curse them, so instead, send a bunch of prostitutes, send a bunch of wild women down there, half-dressed, and just see what happens." And it worked. The Israelites went away from God and played the harlot. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 7 when he said, "Take the log out of your own eye before you worry about the speck of dust in somebody else's." You see, Rahab being a temple prostitute was the product of her raising. The Israelites playing the prostitute was complete and total willing rebellion. We are no better than anybody else. The only good thing in me is Jesus. The only good thing. I think about the life I lived, the place where I came from. I start thinking about the friends of mine who whose lives are in the tank. I just heard of another friend of mine who did kill his axe with a wife with an axe, and now he's in the pen. Those are the people I came from. I don't tell y'all my stories because I don't want to. But the fact is, I don't belong up here and I don't deserve to be here, but praise God for grace, right? Somebody came through a harlot's house and shared the gospel with me. We've got to go where God is taking us. Go where God is working. Now, I know from what I've heard that Dickinson might have been pretty well-to-do in times past. Fact is, Dickinson right now is full of people that don't make good church members on day one. But we want them here. Not for numbers' sake, but for the gospel's sake. God is asking us to go through a harlot's house and to see Him do God-sized things. I feel like this is kind of heavy right before VBS. I'm glad we have weird cartoon characters behind me as I'm saying all this stuff. It kind of softens the bite a little bit. God help us that our sensibilities stop us from loving anybody. Loving people is not accepting their lifestyle. Loving people is not saying we ignore the scripture and we don't believe that sin is sin. But I promise you, there are people living in sin who are ready to follow God. They just need somebody to say, come on. They need somebody to say, come on, get in the truck. We're leaving. But we say, oh, I've already got my mind made up about that person. Just look at them. Look at how they're living. God loves them. Jesus loves them. He loves them the same way He loves us. And we deserve it just as little as they do. I love this story because she goes on to be a hero. A hero. So here's my question. Two takeaways. First thing, will we be a people who seek out seekers? Because they're waiting on us. We need to be a people who are seeking out seekers. Tell you who's not looking for any help. Usually it's that upper middle class couple who tucks their shirt in, who's got good jobs, who already has it. You know, they're looking for a church that can provide things for them. A good children's ministry. You know, people who pick church based on the music. If you're not here because you didn't pick Jesus, then I'm sorry. Go find, you know, there's probably some place for you. But we need to be seeking out seekers. People who are not looking for any particular kind of church, but for people who are looking for Jesus. Imagine a church full of people that are chasing Jesus, and only that. But we've got to be a people who are willing to seek out seekers because they are waiting on us. Are we willing to go where God is working because He's waiting on us? God could do it all Himself, but He's chosen to work through us. And there may come a time when He says, okay, you're not going. I'm going to ask somebody else. I don't want God to ask anybody else. I don't want God to bring somebody else to this area to help that family. I don't want somebody else. I'm not opposed to other people getting involved in the blessings, but I want those blessings. You know what I mean? I want those blessings. I want this church to have those blessings. I want to see God work and to receive glory through us. He can receive glory anywhere He wants, and praise Him for that. We're going to let Him. And we're not going to be bothered by that in any way if some other church or some other group is being successful. But you know what? I want to be used by God. I want us to be used by God. We've got to be willing to go where He is working. And a lot of times where He is working is not very clean. It's not very nice. It's not very sweet. You're going to hear words that might offend your delicate ears. You're going to have to stand there next to somebody while they smoke a cigarette and blow it in your face. And you know what? Just, you know, somehow we survived cigarette smoke for generations. And now it's just like, oh, you're going to have to stand next to people who stink like smoke. You're going to have to stand next to somebody. We had people coming over to our house in Austin, Jessica would meet the moms and the kids and the families, and she would invite them over, and the moms would say, these were not Christians, they would say, like, hey, my husband, he doesn't talk to people. Y'all know men, right? Men don't talk to people. They say, he will not come over unless he can bring his own six pack. Come on, buddy. I ain't scared of you. You drink a whole fifth of whiskey and start acting a fool, we're going to have a problem, but drink a beer. Go ahead. Are we willing to go where God is working? God didn't call us to be sweet, quiet church folks. He called us to be ambassadors in a filthy, nasty, sinful world. I was staying at a house last weekend, went to the river with some buddies, and my room had where the internet modem was. It had one little tiny blue light on it. I'm talking infinitesimally small blue light. But when I laid down to try to go to sleep, you would have thought there was a 10 million watt light spotlight. It was like an air raid drill in World War II. Like that little tiny light. The smallest light is so very strong if it's in the darkest dark. We've got to be willing to go to the dark. I feel like God's probably laying somebody on your hearts. I hope that He is. If He's laying somebody on your heart, I want you to lay that name at the altar. If God's not laying anybody on your heart, if you think to yourself, as our musicians make their way up, if you think to yourself, I don't know anybody that sinful, let me say this as nicely as possible. Shame on you. Go make friends with some lost people. You cannot be an ambassador of your king if you are not involved in your country. If we send an ambassador from the U.S. to France and he stays in his hotel room the whole time, what good is he? We've got to be a people who are willing to go where God is working. We've got to be a people who are willing to seek out seekers. We want broken people. We want hurting people. And the fact is, when you start dealing with truly broken people, it's exhausting. Lord, help us to use up our bodies for your cause. Exhaust us. When we get to the end of our lives, Lord, let there be nothing left because we've given it all away. Let's all stand together. If God's put somebody on your heart, I just pray that you would lift them up to Jesus today. I pray that we'll be a people who are seeking out seekers. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for grace. You showed grace in dealing with Rahab. She didn't get everything fixed in her life. She didn't clean herself up first. She didn't know how to. All she knew was that you are powerful and that you, the Lord God, were the God in heaven and the God on earth. Thank you for that grace that you showed her, and thank you for the grace that you've shown us. Make us a people of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.